Gracious God in heaven, how thankful we are to know that you are our shepherd, that you've given your life for us, O Lord, laying down your life for our salvation. We pray that as we approach you today, O Lord, that you would give to us truly thankful hearts. Help us, Lord, in this service to honor and glorify your name. Grant to us your Holy Spirit, the comforter that Christ has promised. Send forth your light and your truth, that we might know the truth. And grant that through the hearing of your word, we may know how mighty and powerful you are. Help us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so bless us, Father. Grant to your servant also what he needs to proclaim the word in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn to a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to be starting a new series on Genesis chapter 1, hoping to go through Genesis 1 to 11. The beginning part of the book of Genesis. To do some background reading to that, we'll first of all read from the New Testament. First of all, from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verses 22 to 34. And then also from Revelation 4, verses 1 to 11. So first of all, a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 34, which you'll find on page 1277 in your pew Bible. And here is a passage of the Apostle Paul preaching to those at Mars Hill, and he speaks about the Creator. Hear God's word. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times in the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And then also please turn to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to 11, which you'll find on page 1410. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes, around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. We'll read our text before our message. Please turn with me in your Bibles once again. We'll read from Genesis chapter 1. This will be our text this morning. Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2. And you'll find that at the very beginning of the Bible. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I encourage you to leave that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're going to be starting a new series on Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Why Genesis, you might be wondering. Well, there are many reasons that we need to know this book, and the most obvious reason, of course, is creation. To say that God didn't create the world, or to say that we have no record of where things started, is really to deny the doctrine of creation. And so that's why we need this book. But there are other reasons, more than just knowing where this world started. One is authority. We need Genesis because we're dependent on God for all knowledge. If you don't have this book as the foundation of the rest of the Bible, then the Bible has nothing to stand on. Once you take away that foundation, you also open yourself up to a lot of attack. Without Genesis and the authority with which it is written, we can't know our sin. We can't know our Savior. That affects the pulpit ministry, that affects our evangelism. That affects Christian education. It affects so much. And so Genesis is very important for that reason. It has authority. Another reason is marriage. We need Genesis, because we need to rely on the Bible's authority when understanding biblical marriage, especially in a day and age when this is being ripped apart. Marriage needs to be understood in terms of its context. Another reason is morality. We need Genesis because we need to know how to live. We see a steady increase in immorality in society. And thus we need to get back to Genesis in order to know right and wrong. Once you reject the authority of the Bible, you adopt your own man-made worldview. Once you reject your Creator, you start living by your own morality. So we need it for that reason as well. And another reason we need to know this is to know our purpose. We have a reason for being here. We need Genesis because we need to know why we're here. Once you reject the biblical explanation for the origin of the universe, you begin to question the meaning of life and the purpose of our existence. Why are we here? God created us because it pleased Him to do this. And we saw this already in Revelation 4, verse 11, where there is that refrain of praise to God. As it's stated there, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. By Your will they exist and were created." That is our purpose. It states to us very clearly why we are here. God made us for that reason, to glorify Him. Well, all of these things are important, and we, of course, hope to come back to them as we move through this amazing book. But if there is any reason to know this book, it is because it primarily teaches us about God. And that's going to be our emphasis this morning. As you read this familiar beginning, as it takes us back to the launch of time itself, the start of all things, the beginning of what we know and understand, you need to stand back and need to behold your God. And that's going to be our focus this morning. We'll look at this passage under that theme with 3 points. First of all, God in the beginning. Secondly, God and the universe. And then thirdly, God and the earth. So first of all, God and the beginning. Our text starts out with those familiar words, "In the beginning, God." What's that saying to us? Well, it's saying quite simply, God was there in the beginning. No one was asking the question about God's existence. There wasn't an inquiry. There were no agnostics. There were no atheists. No one was doubting God's existence. But as it is written, calmly, majestically, and with measured grandeur, God existed at the beginning. Which means God was there. Before all things, just like Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are" who? You are God. Nothing existed without God. Now that says something to us this morning about our attitude. It says something about our hearts. It speaks to our hearts this morning. We have an actual account of history, and the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write this account, and there's only one explanation for it. There's only one meaning of it, and that meaning is clear. Of course, there are many who reject this in unbelief. There are many who have fallen for the lie of Satan. These are the days that we're living in. You can either believe this, or you can listen to the voice of Satan. That's the choice that we have had ever since the beginning of time. Just as Adam and Eve chose to listen to the voice of Satan, so man today has listened to the voice of Satan. And most people today have followed the lie of Satan, a lie that says that the world wasn't created, it came into being by chance, that there is no God, and that we can live any way that we want, because we're not accountable to God anyway. There is no God. There is no creator. And man makes his, what we would say, dogmatic assertions, and then he follows them. To be dogmatic means to make a statement that is utterly true and make no room for any other belief. And that's what we see happening today with evolution being put forward. People simply believe a dogmatic assertion. No sensible man believes that the world was created. Science has proved that this is impossible. That's what people do when they put forward a belief in evolution. They claim that evolution is just a theory, but they believe it so strongly and that they will not believe in creation. It's a dogmatic assertion. It has no foundation. It's a lie and a contradiction to the truth. The Bible warns that in the last days, false teachers will introduce destructive lies among the people. And their purpose is to bring God's truth into question and to exploit believers by telling them made up and imagined stories. And the irony of all this, of course, is that some of these people don't even like it when we're dogmatic. They talk against the dogmatism of the church and the dogmatism of the preacher. The people have their own dogmatic assertions and they're following them. Nobody believes the truth anymore because science says this, or because they read this article in the paper, or they saw something on the internet. Evolution presents a fact, and everyone believes it. And man is silenced by dogmatism. He simply accepts a lie. But we're to be a thinking people. We're to be taught by the truth. And the truth is right here, in this opening statement in the Bible. And thus, we all need to take account of the power of God. That's what's not happening today. People have no fear of God. But God's word does call for that. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The Bible's full of this. God requires us to fear Him. What do we see man doing today? We get so into having our little debates about God and about theology. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to like saying, there's the man on the street who says, I don't see how God can create the world. I don't see God. As he's got his hands in his jean pockets and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Talking about God. But there's a respect that God demands of us. He's the creator who calls man to fear Him. And like Moses coming to the burning bush, God says, do you realize who I am? Are you coming to check me out? Stand back, because I am the creator of the heavens and the earth, who never knows a day of sleep, who is in control, and I do not take my eyes off of all that I have made. And yet think about the ways that we have talked about God and have thought about Him. There's no more fear anymore for the Lord. We often don't know what we're speaking about. Maybe this is saying something to our young people this morning. You're tired of Christianity. You feel that you're being robbed and cheated of all the fun that you can have by having to go to church all the time. You're being taken away from the joys of life. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? We all have had them from one time or another. We think that the Christian life is against us. And God makes life miserable for us. We no longer want to listen to God. We want to listen to ourselves. How easy it is to make dogmatic assertions with nothing to back them up. But they say nothing about the truth and nothing about God. Nothing that honors and respects Him as the Creator of the universe. Don't you think it's time for us to take off our shoes, to put our hands over our mouths, and be careful about what we say about the Lord? God didn't create the world so that all could despise Him. God has been so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. He has created us to have fellowship with Him. And He has provided that way, thankfully, by sending His Son into the world to die for our sins, which is very hard to understand since we're such an ungrateful people. And we must approach Him with fear and approach His Word with fear. For what an amazing God He is. And how thankful we can be for Him. And that brings us to what we see here. Secondly, we see God and the universe. Because as Moses goes on to say here in these opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses uses some very special and honed vocabulary here. Created is only used of God in the Bible. It is only God who creates. And in Genesis 1, the verb created is reserved only for the most important items according to His plan. He created the universe, as verse 1 says. He created animal life, as the passage goes on to say. Creeping things and those animals that fly or move on the ground or swim in the ocean. And tied in with this is the fact that the words heaven and earth are also very specialized. They indicate totality. In the beginning, God created the cosmos. In other words, God made everything that there is in all of creation. Stephen Hawking, the physicist, is said to be the most brilliant man since the time of Einstein. In his best-selling book, A Brief History of Time, Stephen Hawking says that our galaxy is an average-sized spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll, and that is over 100,000 light-years across, about 600 trillion miles. And he says, we now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million that can be seen using modern telescopes, each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. It's commonly held that the average distance between these 100,000 million galaxies, each 600 trillion miles across and containing 100,000 million stars, is 3 million light years. And on top of that, the work of Edwin Hubble, based on the Doppler effect, has shown that all red spectrum galaxies are moving away from us. And they are nearly all are red. And so what he's saying is that this universe is constantly expanding. Some estimates say that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away. And the racing away at 200 billion miles an hour. And finally, listen to this. The fact of the expanding universe demands a beginning, according to Stephen Hawking, a man who doesn't make any claim of faith in the Lord. Not only this, but God made every speck of dust in all of these galaxies, every microscopic object, every atom, every neutron and electron, every tiny thing that we know about. All this shows us that the Lord is truly great and amazing in every way. And that calls for a response from us, a response of faith. It calls for a response of awe and wonder. We have that choice. We can either accept the fact that there was absolute creation of all things by an eternal, intelligent creator, or we deny him. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. And you say, well, we can't understand that. Well, of course we can't understand it. Your mind and my mind are too small to understand God or eternity. We cannot wrap our minds around this, and we were never meant to. If we could understand the greatness of God, we would be greater than God. We would be God. And God would be a subject that we could grasp and handle. But again, God's word says, take off your shoes. We're addressed by one who says, I am that I am. Be careful how you approach me. God's word asserts creation. It says that God made everything out of nothing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he made everything by his own power. And he looked at it, and he looked at it, and he said, this is very good. It tells us that the world is not an accident. It tells us that history is not without a beginning. It tells us that there was a time when there was no history, when there wasn't a world, but that God deliberately, according to the counsel of his will and purpose, decided to create a world and start history. The Bible asserts all that, and you and I are in that history. The Bible doesn't begin by saying Jesus loves you. No, it begins by telling you that in the beginning was God who made the heavens and the earth. And that should be overwhelming to us. You see that this morning? We should be made to feel very small. But we also should be compelled to praise the Lord. As we sang earlier from Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. Psalm 104. Well, that brings us to our third point, God and the earth. And verse 2 says, notice those words again, now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is talking here about God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, active and involved in all of creation. The earth is seen as without form and void. Tohu and bohu in the Hebrew. There's some rhyming here. Shapeless and empty. A formless void. That expresses the fact that the earth couldn't be inhabited. It couldn't sustain life. In other words, there was no one here, and no one could live here. Tohu and bohu. But God was there, you see. As Umberto Casudo, the famed Genesis commentator, wrote, as he provided a picture, just as the potter, when he wishes to fashion a beautiful vessel, takes first of all a lump of clay and places it upon his will in order to mold it according to his wish. So the Creator prepared for himself the raw material with a view to giving it afterwards order in life. In this terrestrial state that is called tohu and bohu, empty and void, and hovering over the face of the waters, the Spirit of God prepared to work. And that gives us a picture here of a bird, like an eagle, flying with its wings spread out over the earth. It's again the beauty and the spiritual symmetry of the Bible's opening words. As the Spirit brought life to his creation, God spoke and it came into being. As Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the what? The heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And again, it calls for a response. Behold your God. Look at your God. Children, what do you think about creation? What do you think about the creation that's around us? Isn't it interesting how God has made things so amazingly? You think of something like a pet, like a dog. Does it make you praise God that you have a friendly companion like a dog to play with in your backyard? We couldn't make something like that. Consider the power of a thunderstorm. Does it amaze you to experience that power and know that God is in control of that? He's the one who put this world into motion, and he controls every aspect of it. Young people, how does creation affect you? Does it make you excited? Do you want to pray to the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them? Do you respond like the 24 elders did in the book of Revelation, as we read from in Revelation chapter 4? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. Or do we grow tired of this? Do we grow tired of praying to God? Do we doubt his power? Do you think that Christianity is stupid? And that you're blindly being led into some mindless, empty religion? Do you feel that you're being robbed of all the fun and pleasure that the world has to offer? Well, the Bible says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Be like Moses, who didn't choose the passing pleasures of sin, but looked to his Maker and God who loved him. You're before a great God who knows all things, who knows you more than you know yourself. It should be exciting to you that a great God has made you for a purpose so that you're able to praise him. You see, we stand in awe. We are to stand in awe of a great and powerful God. It's incredible to think that this world had absolute beginning in him, and that we're able to understand and witness this great work because we've been made in his image. That's a great comfort in knowing that our Creator is so powerful. There's so much we can be thankful for, congregation. Just think, we have a powerful God, a God who made the whole universe, who's interested in us. We could speak to him. He knows our needs. He takes care of us. He looks after us. What a great truth that is to know. The fact that he is so great should not only be sobering, but it also should be encouraging to us. Yes, he had a purpose in creating the universe. It was to glorify him and praise him. But consider that he created a being that was very special in his own eyes, one who was made in his own image, and were important to him, congregation, because God says so himself. It should make us want to praise the Lord with the psalmist in Psalm 8 when he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand is there to guide me. You're under the watchful care of a powerful God, congregation. It may seem sometimes that it's not that. It may seem as though he's not there, but he does see you. And if you fear him and obey him, if you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb, you will not be forsaken. You can count on him. And all the truths of Scripture about his continuous protecting presence are a great comfort to you. He is the God of the universe, and yet he has a great interest in you if you have been cleansed by the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Is that a comfort to you, congregation? Does it encourage you to think that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you? Does it amaze you that he has a special interest in you because you've been made in his image? Are you depending upon him and putting your confidence in him? When we read this opening part of the Bible, why wouldn't we want to? He is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a comfort that is to those who believe in that great truth. Amen.